Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us to be a distinctive people who shine our light before others, showing good deeds to bring praise, honor, and glory to you, our Father. Now this day grant us ears to hear your word, and be encouraged to be the salt and light, living out a righteousness from Christ for all to see. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I really don't know how many times I have said these words to individuals over the years, over these past 20 plus years. I don't know how many times as I've lit that candle and handed that candle to the family, how many times I've said these words. I don't know. I could look it up, but it'd take a little while. But there's two times for me that are most memorable. The first was when I lit a candle nearly 17 years ago. And the second was when I lit a candle a little over 11 years ago. Lighting the candles and saying these words to my infant daughters, that was profound. And these words, they come directly from the Scripture. Words that are an important part of our rite of baptism. Straight from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To guide our daughters to accomplish this in their lives, to let their shine before others, we have also been fulfilling our obligation we made during that rite of baptism. Perhaps you recall these words, and perhaps you also promised these words too. In Christian love, you have presented these children for holy baptism. You should therefore faithfully bring them to the services of God's house and teach them the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments. As they grow in years, you should place in their hands the Holy Scriptures and provide for their instruction in the Christian faith, that living in the covenant of their baptism and in the communion with the church, they may lead godly lives until the days of Jesus Christ. Heather and I have been doing through the years, and we deeply desire that our children, our daughters, would live godly lives all the days of their lives until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life, it's really not so much about that personal faith between you and God. Christian faith is not solely to make sure that you will live eternally with the living God. The redeeming work of Christ on the cross and the preaching of Christ crucified through the ages has been done to make people different in the here and now, into eternity. In that redeeming work of Christ, we are no longer of this world. Our spirit has been redeemed, and as such, we are of God and ought to live as such. This message of being different, this set apart and being unique, that being a distinctive people, it's been the message of Scripture through the ages. All through the ages, being the people of the Lord God means to be separated unto the Lord God. Some examples from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Then Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God, You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Now, compare those words from Leviticus to the words from our gospel this morning in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Being salt, being light, means to be different than the world around you. And this difference is being rooted in Christ and the ways of Christ, not the world. If we live and we act like the world around us, are we being salt? If we live and act as the world around us, are we being light? Are we doing what God has called us to do? If we're not being salt, we've lost our saltiness. The scripture says you're no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled underfoot. And if we're not giving light to those around us, we're just like the darkness around us. And we're not a light for others to see. We should be set up for all to see, like a light on a table. So you may ask, what does being salt look like? What does being the light look like? It is really no different than what the Lord God said to the Hebrews in the wilderness all those years ago, after delivering them from Egypt. Be holy. Be holy as I am holy. This past Thursday evening, we focused on the great Shema in TNT and the verses that follow. And it's from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In other words, whatever you do, wherever you're going, talk about these things of God and live the things of God. Did you notice being salt and light? It flows from loving God above all things. You see this in the Ten Commandments. The Lord spoke to Moses when he gave the commandments to the people in Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Then the Lord God said, laid forth in words what the relationship it is to have with him. That's what loving God means. To put him above all things. Have no other gods before him. That relationship we are to have with God. And then the Lord lays out the relationship we are to have with others. The law from the Lord God given on Mount Sinai was given to set the people apart from all the other nations, to show whom the one true God is, and to show what worshiping and following the one true God looks like in daily life. Luther, he began the catechisms with the Ten Commandments. And there's a reason he started there. It's to establish there is God, and we are sinners. And this is the Word of God. The first commandment, You are to have no other gods. What does this mean? Answer. We are to fear, love, and trust God above all things. Then each of the subsequent commandments, when you are asked the question, what does this mean? The answer begins with, we are to fear and love God so that. Fear and love so that. That word fear means to have reverential awe of God. And love, well, means to love God above all things. So through and through, we are to be a different people. It flows from our reverence and love of God. It comes out and is seen in our actions, that so that of the catechisms, so that to use the name of God in prayer and praise, so that we keep God's word holy and gladly hear it and learn it, so that we honor, serve, and obey, and love, and respect our parents, so that, and so forth, our worship and love of God comes forth in all we say and all we do. That's being salt. That's being the light. There is one God whom we worship and love, and our devotion flows to. This is how we live life, to live in the presence of a holy God. And that's how you live life before others, that you are the salt and the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is not doing away with the law. Jesus, in his perfect, obedient life, will bring to completion and be the fulfillment of the law when his blood is willingly given on the cross. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Once a year, year after year after year after year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring the blood into the mercy seat, which is the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, and then send the scapegoat out into the wilderness to take the sins away for the forgiveness of the people. The law showed that the people were sinners, and the sacrifices set forth by them by the Lord God demonstrated the seriousness of sin. The Day of Atonement, year after year after year, showed that the blood placed on the mercy seat and the sins confessed onto the scapegoat needed to be repeated year after year after year after year for the forgiveness of the people. Yet, Christ said he has come to fulfill the law. That is, his perfect obedience unto death on the cross, that would be the fulfilling. And his fulfilling would bring to completion what the Scripture said in the law. You can understand a little bit from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where John the disciple writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Did you hear that? Christ, the atoning sacrifice. So what used to be done year after year after year on the Day of Atonement, Christ, in his own body on the cross, brought to completion. He was the complete, perfect, atoning sacrifice. There's no more need for that yearly Day of Atonement. Christ has paid the price in full. Yet in this life, living the obedient life, walking in the ways of the Lord, that obedience still stands. It's still called for us. Yes, grace abounds, but don't cheapen it by saying you can sin because grace covers it all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, "A Small Portion from the Cost of Discipleship." It really illustrates well what this means. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Grace alone does everything, they say, and so everything can remain as it was before. All for sin could not atone. Well, then, let the Christian live like the rest of the world. Let him model himself on the world's standards in every sphere of life and not presumptuously aspire to live a different life under grace from his old life under sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field for the sake of it. A man will gladly go and sell all he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy what the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for those sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it causes us, to follow. Excuse me. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs us a man's life. And it is grace because it gives man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Costly grace is what calls us to be the salt and be the light, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, walking in the ways that Christ walked. This means making real the values and values of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living out what Christ said in the Scriptures is good and true and right. What are the values and expectations that God has laid out before us? Read the Scriptures and see. The Lord declares what is right, what is true, what is good, what it means to be holy as He is holy. Read the Scriptures and then compare the ways of Scripture to the ways of the culture. Compare the Word of God and what the culture is saying. And you will see the culture is in the dark and needs the light and salt that we can give as followers of Jesus Christ. Years ago when I worked at Raytheon in Waltham, Massachusetts, the team of engineers I was with knew not to tell certain kinds of stories and jokes around me. I was hoping that they'd learn, as me being the salt and light in their presence, I was hoping that they'd learn never to tell those kind of jokes or stories. Maybe it'd sink in, you know, don't tell them around me. Well, you probably shouldn't be telling them at all. At least they knew what I stood for, what was good and right. And the last time a person has heard a foul word from my mouth was when I was playing soccer in college. I was cleated very hard across the knee, and I let a word go as the sting and shock of it searing as those railroad tracks from the cleats are raising up on my knee. Boy, did I let that word go. My teammates later said to me that they were surprised to hear such a word from me. I apologize because I don't use that kind of language. And yet that language fills the airwaves, fills the movies, and even television. Try to keep the innocence of a child in this culture. It's becoming exceedingly difficult. Sexual innuendos of the past have really become blatant in your face actions in the present. and they are far from the morals and mores of the Word of God. It's even being pushed in children's shows. Sesame Street will have an activist cross-dresser on the show in this 51st season. These are times that we really need to be the salt and the light in a world that's growing darker and darker. You know, it's not easy to be the salt, and it's not easy to be the light. It's not easy to stand for truth and righteousness. You will lose friends. You may lose a job. You may be ostracized. You may be outcast from even your own family. Yet, still be the salt and the light and stand for Christ. As the apostles and disciples, missionaries and martyrs of generation past and present have done. Set your sights on the eternal life in Christ, the life that He has prepared for you. Not set your sights on being loved and accepted in this life by the world. Set your sights on what Christ has prepared for you. 1954. Billy Graham Crusades first came to England. A little controversial at that time, but he still was able to hold the Crusades there, and over the next 47 years held another 18 Crusades in Britain. This year, Billy's son Franklin was planning to hold 7 Crusades. Now, activists who claim to be tolerant have caused each of the 7 venues to cancel. Why? Simply because because Franklin Graham holds to the same truth as his father Billy Graham held to. We are created in God's image, male and female, and the only context of intimacy is of male and female in marriage, as husband and wife. But yet the culture is running rampant with the denial of the truth of biology of male and female. It's running wild these days. I ask you, how are you going to be salt and light to such a fundamental reality of God's Word, male and female, in a culture that's growing more and more exceedingly intolerant of this biblical truth and biological fact? How are you going to be a salt and light in such a situation? We are sinners, yes, we are sinners. In need of God's grace day in and day out. And the work of Christ on the cross is life transforming. His precious redeeming blood is not so that we can stay the same as we were of the world. Rather, He laid down His life to give us new life in Him. The old self dies with Christ, and the new self in Christ rises. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This new self, this new life, that is life to be lived as salt and life to be lived as light. And this new self has become the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is seen in you being the salt and the light. As it's written in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. To be the salt, to be the light, don't depend on your own ability, but depend on the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to be the salt and the light. Depend on the power of the God Almighty to demonstrate His holy presence in you as you are determined to be the salt and light and live out that righteousness of Christ. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I didn't come preaching with eloquent words. I came with the demonstration of the power of God. And that's what you will do when you act as the salt and light and live out the righteousness of Christ. You will be what the world needs. It'll be hard. It'll be uneasy. It'll be times that you lose a lot. But you won't lose Christ. You will have Christ forever because you have been redeemed and bought by that price, and you are claimed as his own, and you will live with him forever. So being liked by this world is not what to strive for, but being righteous in the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness that the Pharisees tried to do, but the righteousness that is yours in Christ. And that's living out the salt and the light and the righteousness in daily life. The world around us says one thing, but you, listen to the word of God and live it out. Do your best and trust the Lord God. The one who died on the cross for you, the one who gave his life for you, the one whose precious blood paid the atonement price once and for all, is the one that calls you to be the salt and the light. And he gives you the life to do it. Just as Christ was died, you died. And just as Christ rose to life, you rose to life in Christ. And that's the life you're now to live, as salt and light in the righteousness of God. And when you stumble and when you fall, as you heard in 1 John chapter 2, you do have forgiveness in Christ. It's powerful. It's life transforming. And that's the message the world needs to hear. The life-transforming happiness and hope and love that comes in Christ and Christ alone. The world's lost in darkness, but you have the privilege of being the light. The world is lost in really detestable, tasteless things. You are the salt. And doing so, you show what the righteousness of Christ looks like, because it's in you by God's grace and grace alone. So don't depend on your ability, but trust the power of the living God to work through you, as you are the salt and the light, living out the righteousness of Christ in you. Amen and amen.